We're going to read this morning from Jeremiah 33. I'm going to use my phone because I want to read from the NIV, and I do have an NIV Bible, but it's a very big tome of a Bible that I thought might need a truck to bring in this morning, so I thought I would just use it on my phone. So Jeremiah 33, and we're looking at 14 to 18. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Saviour. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. And we're going to stop there. It's an interesting snippet of a passage, and really lots of the stuff that was mulling around in my head was actually quite a lot of the stuff that Deborah said a couple of weeks ago, because she talked about that passage in Isaiah that talks about the sprout from the root of Jesse again. And really, there was a lot of stuff round about this in this passage as well. But as I've sat with it and mulled it over, there's another couple of things that I want to kind of think about this morning, and I hope that they are really relevant for us. So whatever you've come with this morning, whether you don't know the Lord at all and you've just come in this morning thinking, my goodness, what are they doing in here? And this is the first time you've heard this stuff, then there's stuff in there in here for you this morning. And if you've been around for a long time and actually been walking with the Lord for a long time, then I think there's stuff in here for you this morning as well. So regardless of what you've come with and where you've come from, the word of the Lord is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut right to the core of where we're at this morning. So let's have a quick think. So we're in the narrative lectionary. Let's have a quick think about the background to this and where we're at with this. Jeremiah appeared halfway through Josiah's reign, and I think Deborah talked about King Josiah last week. He appeared about halfway through King Josiah's reign, and really he's known as the prophet of doom and gloom. He hasn't got an awful lot that's very exciting to say until we get to, interestingly, the passage that we're on today. He prophesies lots of doom and gloom. Lots of the writers talk about him as being a bit of a Billy No-Mates. He didn't have very many pals. Would you want to hang around with somebody who was prophesying doom and gloom all the time? Perhaps not. And so Jeremiah really wasn't the most popular guy in the whole place, but he heard the word of the Lord, and he brought the word of the Lord into what was a really difficult situation. Where we pick up the story here was that Babylon had defeated Egypt, which was a great surprise to everybody round about at the time, and basically then had free reign pretty much all around the area that Israel and Judah were situated in. They were able to take all the smaller kingdoms out, and basically Babylon, the Babylonian armies were marching on Judah, on Israel and on Judah as well. So the Babylonian army were marching on the city. The temple was destroyed, and it looks as if it's all over for God's people. And that's the kind of place that we join this in. Jeremiah's in jail, and things don't look particularly good. Jeremiah's actually ended up being thrown in jail because he said so much in terms of contradicting what was going on in the land and the decisions that were being made. He spoke out so much about what was going on that eventually they thought, get rid of him, get him in jail, because nobody wants to listen to that anymore. And they threw him in jail. And, you know, I was thinking about this just this morning, and I was thinking when we talk about, you know, the Babylonian armies were marching on the city and were marching on his country, and we can kind of sanitize that, can't we? We can think of, well, the Babylonian armies were marching, but in actual fact, this was horrible. This was a big deal. This was murder and bloodshed and people running for their lives. This was not a nice place to be. It was a place where folks' lives were threatened, their livelihoods were threatened, their beliefs and their faith and their whole system of culture that they had come from the promised land with were completely threatened. We can sanitize it, but it must have been absolutely horrendous. But then we reach Jeremiah 33 verse 14, and Jeremiah speaks hope into this situation. I don't know about you, but you know, if the armies of Babylon were marching at my door, I'm not sure I would be taking any time to speak hope into the situation. I'd be trying to gather what I could and get myself organized and protect myself from that and protect the people that I loved from it. But Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord into this and speaks hope into this. And he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah." The thing is that the Lord doesn't speak into this awful situation and say, right, here we go, I'm in and I'm sorted and that's it, we're done now, look how it's all changed. The Lord speaks into the situation and he says, look, the days are coming, don't give up hope because the promise is coming. I don't break my promises and what I've said will actually happen. I don't know about you, I think either Deborah said it this morning or it was on Facebook, waiting is really, really hard. I don't know about you, I find waiting really hard. So just to make you all really dislike me, I'm going on holiday this week. So we're off for a fortnight this week. Yeah, you can boo if you like, but it's been a long time coming. And we've done that whole countdown thing. We have a really interesting thing in our house. So I count the days or the week, so it's like it's 6 weeks or it's 4 weeks or it's 2 weeks or whatever, and then when you get to 1 week, well, it's only 6 days to go. My family have a really interesting way of counting it because they want to get there quicker than is actually going there. And so Gordon's theory is that you don't count the weekends, so you knock 2 days off for that, and you don't count the day, what is it, you don't count the day before because then you're there. Yeah, so you don't count the day before either. So there's 3 days knocked off. So already I'm thinking we go on holiday in 2 days' time. And he's saying to me this morning, nope, we're there. That's us. We're absolutely there. It's come. It's here already. Because, and even Alistair last night, Alistair's working today and tomorrow. And even last night, Alistair's saying, I've only got one shift to go. And we're like, no, you haven't, because you're working Sunday and Monday. And he's like, yeah, but it's closer to my shift starting now on Sunday. So I'm nearly there. So it's really only one day that I've got to go. And I'm thinking, I have no idea where I am. Hopefully I'm going to turn up at the right place at the right time on Tuesday morning and not a day early or a day late or whatever. But waiting is really hard, isn't it? Waiting is really, really difficult. When you know that something's coming, you actually want to get there, especially if it's something that's really good. I want to ask you this morning, what's God promised you? What are you waiting for? What has he promised you? I'd like us just to take a minute, just to sit quietly. Ask the Lord to remind you what he's promised you. And in the silence, let him remind you, what is it he's promised you? What are you waiting for? And then I want to ask you another question. How do you posture yourself while you're waiting for the thing that God's promised you? What do you do in the waiting? Because in the waiting, we talk about not passively waiting, we talk about actively waiting for things, but actually there's a posture that we can take in the waiting. Sometimes in the middle of the waiting, like for the Israelites here, it looked as if it was never coming. It looked as if all was lost and everything was falling apart and we were never getting there. And sometimes in our lives it looks like that too. So how do you posture yourself in the middle of the waiting? Do you posture yourself in the middle of the waiting when you realize that actually it's not coming as fast as you thought it was? Do you posture yourself in the middle of the waiting and say this, God, what are you doing? Do you posture yourself like that? Or in the middle of the waiting, do you use the same words and do you do, God, what are you doing? Gosh, what are you doing, God? What are you doing in the middle of this waiting? Because they're the same words, but they're two completely different postures. I wonder how we posture ourselves in the middle of waiting. And I wonder what choices you make in the middle of periods of waiting. And I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking that sometimes in the midst of those periods of waiting, we think, I need to give God a hand because there's a promise coming, but you know, I need to play my part in it. So I'm going to give God a hand. And I was thinking about Abraham and Sarah. I remember what Abraham and Sarah did. God had promised them, and it was going on and on and on and on and on. And eventually they thought, do you know, we could make this work. We could help God out here. Do you know, there are many times when I have a conversation with the Lord that goes along the lines of, do you know, God, if I was you, I wouldn't have done it that way. At those times, heaven's quite silent in its response. That's funny, that, isn't it? Heaven's really quite silent. And I remember a long time ago, really sensing the Lord had said to me, Shona, that's because I'm God and you're not. And I like it like that. Do you know, we make choices in the waiting, don't we? And sometimes we choose to try and speed it up. Sometimes we choose to do stuff in the waiting that actually can take us off the path that God actually had us on. There's a beautiful verse in Exodus, just at the point where the Israelites are trying to cross the Red Sea, and they moan at Moses because they can see Pharaoh and the chariots on the hillside coming to get them. And they moan at Moses and they say, you should just have left us in Egypt. We might as well have died there because we're going to die here anyway. And Moses goes to God and says, what did I tell them? And he eventually comes back and he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. If you're waiting for your promise today, if you can't see where the Lord's at work and what the Lord is doing in the midst of what he's promised you, I want you to hear that this morning. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What does it look like to be still in the midst of that place of waiting and that place of hoping for whatever it is that's coming next? When the Israelites heard this, or when the people of Judah heard this, they probably had a whole different slant on it to the slant that we have on it. Because they knew what God had promised them. They knew what God had promised them as a nation. And I want to bounce back into what God did promise them. And this is what they were confused about at the time, because God had promised via the Davidic covenant this. So in 2 Samuel 7, he says to David, for when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. That's the Davidic covenant. He promised David that descendants of his would always, always be on the throne. And the thing is that it looked as if that was not happening for Israel. And that's how they would have heard Jeremiah's words spoken into this. That they would have heard the hope for the fact that there was going to be a king on the throne from David's line. Right at this moment, though, for the Israelites, it looked as if that was not going to happen. And again, perhaps you're looking at your promise this morning and you're thinking, fat chance of that ever happening. I want to read you the next two verses from the passage that we read. So I want to dip back into Jeremiah 33, and I want to read you verses 19 to 20, or 19 to 22. It says this: the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says: if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David my servant and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. God says, if you can stop day and night happening the way that I've decreed it, then we can break this covenant. You see, that's the kind of God that promises and promises us and promised the Israelites. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's the God who, when he says he'll do it, he will do it. There's not a maybe if it comes up his hump today, or a maybe if he's in a good mood today, or maybe if there's nothing like that. He's promised, and so he will do it. And that's a bit like where we were a few weeks ago when I was talking about the book of Hosea and how Hosea is set in this place of the whole idea that runs all the way through from the very start of Genesis right to the very end of Scripture, where we see God coming to his people, wanting to come close, wanting to meet with them, wanting to be their God and for them to be his people. And every time he comes close, they push him away. Do you know, if God didn't want to meet with us, then he wouldn't ever do it. It's God's resolve and it's God's commitment to us that continues to be able to speak into our lives and to be able to speak into the places that we are in ourselves. It's God's commit. It's not about us. It's actually about the commitment that he has. And that's what he says to the Israelites through Jeremiah here. He says, if you can break all of those, if you can make that stop, then I'll break my covenant. And of course they can't. It's not possible for them to do it. The Israelites would have heard this as the promise of this great political leader, this great king who was going to come, who was going to establish that line. And it was about authority, it was about ruling, it was about reigning, it was about prosperity, it was about their kingdom, it was about their stance with all the other nations. That's how the Israelites would have heard the promise that Jeremiah was speaking hope into. But it's interesting because sometimes the way we hear what God has to say to us really depends on the situation that's round about us, doesn't it? And that's the situation that God's people at this time were in. There was a situation round about them and they heard what God had to say through the lens of that situation. But you see, God had a bigger situation on his mind with this. God had a solution to a problem that the Israelites didn't even know that they had. And isn't it good that God's got the solution to the problem that we didn't even know that we had? Isn't it good that he's a step ahead of us? God's solution to the problem, let's take a wee look at it almost verse by verse. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. You see, God didn't create the issue that was there for the Israelites. He didn't create the problem, but he was the one that was going to have the solution. Look how he starts that. I will do this. I will make it. It's not about what you can do. It's about what I will do. I will make this happen. He will provide the solution. He will make this branch sprout from David's line. And that's harking back to what Deborah was talking about a couple of weeks ago, where it all looks dead and it all looks as if it's gone completely, but he'll make the branch sprout. If you think about fallen trees and trees that look as if they're totally dead, and then all of a sudden you see this wee shoot that sprouts up just from the outside of them when it looks as if it's all completely over. He goes on to say, he will do what is just and right in the land. And if you've been tracking with the narrative lectionary, you'll know as we've gone through it, there was a whole pile of folks who came on the throne in Israel who didn't really do what was just and what was right in the land. The succession of kings, that one was worse than the one before. And God promises that he'll sort that out. He's going to find somebody who'll do what is just and right in the land. And then he goes on with, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. At the moment, as the people looked around, there would be no sign of safety. The Babylonian army was marching. They were going to take them prisoners and take them into exile. That's what comes just a few years later. They're all taken into exile, and it looks as if it's all completely over. It's all gone and dead in the water. But God says, no, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And then the kind of clincher verse is this one. This is the name by which it will be known. This is the name by which it, the thing that will be the salvation, will be called. The Lord, our righteous Saviour. And you see, even hearing that at that time, they probably thought, the Lord, our righteous Saviour, there's the righteous King. He's going to lead us into battle. He'll sort all of this out. All of this will fall. We'll have prosperity in the nation again and all the rest of it. But you see, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we know who the Lord, our righteous Saviour, is. Because what he does is he points to Jesus. And that's who he's pointing to. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Hebrew for the Lord, our righteous Saviour. Jeremiah offers hope in the despair. He says, for this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings and to burn grain offerings and present sacrifices. Jeremiah was speaking about a time to come when they wouldn't be looking for another king and then another king and then another king, because there would be one king, one high priest who would sit on the throne, and he would be there forever and ever. And ever. And that's got a tie-in with Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, the writer to the Hebrews says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he was made perfect forever. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about this great high priest, that they're not going to need any priests anymore. You see, the Levitical line, the priest would go in and the priest would get into the Holy of Holies and he would atone for the sins of the people, because sin was a problem. The Israelites recognized that sin, things that they did that didn't measure up to God's standards, separated them from him. And that was a problem, and they needed to sort that out. They needed to get that right. And so they had an elaborate system. You see, God gave them the elaborate system to get to him. He said, if you do this, 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 and this, that'll sort it all out, and then you can come back again, because you've pushed me away. You've done all of these things. You can't do this. It's all about holiness, and we need to sort this. And he gave them a way. He gave them the answer. But, of course, nobody could ever keep the law. Nobody could ever keep the answer to the question that they were asking. They couldn't ever fulfill the law in the way that they needed to. And so God says to them, well, let's set up the Day of Atonement. Let's set the priests up, and the priests will come into the Holy of Holies, and he'll atone for the sin once a year, and we'll get all of that sorted, and that'll be fine. And so once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would atone for the sin of the people, and then he would come back out again. There was a whole elaborate system round about that. But that required every year the priest would go, and he would do it, and he would do it, and he would do it, and he would do it. And the writer to the Hebrews says, seeing Jesus, you don't need that anymore. You don't need it anymore, because once and for all, one righteous man died in order to make that way open, that he intercedes now on behalf of us at the right hand of the Father. That pathway is open and clear, and we can have access to God. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Hebrew, as I said, for the Lord our righteousness. But why is this righteousness thing important? The thing is that we can't do it by ourselves. That's why it's important. We're just not good enough. That's the problem. We're just not good enough to get close to Jesus. Even on my best day, I'm not good enough to get close to God, because I do stuff and I think stuff and I say stuff that falls short of that perfect standard that we need in order to be accepted by a righteous God. And it's not that God doesn't love us. He does love us, and he loves us so much that he keeps coming and he keeps saying, come on, I'll help you. We'll sort it. You can come. But in the person of Jesus, he finally reaches down to us with the one solution that helps us to get close to him. You see, Jesus was completely righteous. And this is where this becomes a bit of a theological sermon, because Jesus was completely righteous and we are not. And all through Jesus' life, he was actually starting to draw the thing together so that we could have his righteousness, because we needed somebody who had never done anything wrong in order to take all the stuff that we've done wrong. Just like the Israelites had in the temple, they would bring a wee spotless lamb in, and the priest would put his hand on it once a year, and he would put all the sins of the people onto the spotless lamb, and then they would kill the lamb. They would take the lamb away. And that was the sacrificial system. And God says, here's the lamb, and he's my son. I've come myself. Here I am. The great high priest atones for the people's sins himself. He deals with the problem of our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. The theological term for it is imputed righteousness. And years ago, when I was trying to get my head around what this was, Harry Potter was out. Do you know Harry Potter's invisibility cloak? That's imputed righteousness, but it's not really in Harry Potter. So when Harry Potter wraps the invisibility cloak round about him, you can't see. That is what Jesus' righteousness does for us. He wraps us in his cloak of righteousness, and the Lord and God looks at us and he says, you're mine, you're spotless. Look, it's all gone. I wonder I wonder what you're waiting for today in order to have that coat of imputed righteousness. I wonder what you're waiting for today to get to the place where you're covered in his righteousness so that you can have that permanent access to the Father, so that you can feel clean, so that you don't need to carry this stuff around about with you anymore. I wonder what you're waiting for, because we've been thinking about waiting this morning. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting till everything's sorted so that you can go to him and have that cloak of righteousness, so that you can go to him and say, Jesus, I need your righteousness? Is that what you're waiting for? Are you waiting till it's all sorted so you can do that? Are you waiting till you stop messing up? Are you thinking, well, you know, if I get this bit of my life sorted, then I'll do it. Then I'll go and I'll sort it out with Jesus and I'll have his righteousness. Are you waiting for that? Are you waiting to the time when you know you're definitely clean or sober, or you're definitely out of debt, or you're definitely married, or you're definitely divorced, or you're definitely in a job, or your children are definitely grown up and off your hands, or you're definitely got more time to think about it? What are you waiting for? Because the thing is that although we've been thinking lots about hope and positioning ourselves and posturing ourselves in times of waiting, some things are already here and you don't need to wait anymore. If that's you today, then hear the Lord's invitation to you that this is the day of salvation. This is the day that he offers you his robe of righteousness. So all that stuff that you've carried around for years and years and years that you've thought, I can never be free of this stuff, today's the day. Today's the day that you can wrap yourself in that cloak of his imputed righteousness, and you can come and you can stand before the Father absolutely clean. You can experience the power of that today. I want to leave you with something that Spurgeon said. Look at that. We've had the Lord's Prayer and we've got Spurgeon this morning. Look at that. This is what he says. Do you think we're making a transition here? This is what he says about these verses about the Lord our righteousness. From the first moment when Christ did lie in the cradle until the time when he ascended up on high, he was at work for his people. And from the moment he was seen in Mary's arms till the instant when in the arms of death he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he was at work for your salvation and for mine. He completed the work of obedience in his life and said to his Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Then he completed the work of atonement in his death, and knowing that all things were accomplished, he cried, It is finished. He was, through his life, spinning the web for making the royal garment, and in his death he dipped that garment in his blood. In his life he was gathering together the precious gold. In his death, he hammered it out to make for us a garment which is wrought of gold. You have as much to thank Christ for living as for dying. And you should be as reverently and devoutly grateful for his spotless life as for his terrible and fearful death. The text speaking of Christ, the son of David, the branch of the root of Jesse, styles him as the Lord our righteousness. If you need that today, then hear that this is the day. Don't wait till the end of Advent. Don't wait till tomorrow. Have it today. You know, do what my family do. Score off the days. We don't have any more days left. This is the day. You don't need to wait any longer. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are with us in the waiting. When you've promised us things in our lives or things about our families or about our situations that just don't seem to be happening, Father, I thank you that you are in the middle of our waiting. Will you help us to posture ourselves in a way that's helpful in the midst of waiting? Will you help us to posture ourselves in a way that brings us closer to you in our waiting? But Father, we recognize too that there are some things that we don't need to wait for because they're already here. Father, I thank you that the offer of salvation is already here, that you already stand and hold that cloak of righteousness out to us. Father God, I pray that anyone that's in here this morning who does not have that cloak, that they would reach out to you today and take that cloak of righteousness. And for those of us who have done that before, Father, we remind ourselves again of the grace and the beauty of that cloak that you give us. We are so grateful that you don't hold against us all the stuff that we think and say and do. That you can wash us clean, that you can cover it, you can take it from us, and we don't have to carry it anymore. Father, I am so grateful that you have done that in my life, and we are so grateful that you've done that in our life. Father, we ask that in this season of Advent, we would have words of hope to speak into hopeless situations for people in the same way that Jeremiah was able to do when all chaos was round about him. Help us to speak the good news and carry the good news of your coming, of your already being here, and of your already having dealt with all the stuff that we need you to deal with. Help us to do that across this Advent season for your sake and for your glory. Amen.